Good morning. Thank you for being here, members and visitors alike. We talked about the analogy of Jesus being the door a few weeks ago, and I said at the time that that overlaps somewhat with the analogy that follows of Jesus being the good shepherd, both of them being centered in the sheepfold and that sort of thing. And a few points of application are similar as well. This is one of those Bible concepts, and there are a lot of them, that you could take in all kinds of different directions. We could talk about discipleship. We could talk about elders. We could talk about Psalm 23 and the beautiful psalm that we just sang a version of that we've sung all our lives, most of us. And if you haven't before, then you might spend some time going back and reading Psalm 23 and thinking about that in terms of Jesus being our good shepherd and providing so many wondrous things for us in our relationship with Him. But what I would like to do here this morning is focus our thoughts a little bit more directly on one particular concept that comes up, if I counted right, five different times in these eight verses that Jesus gives to us here in the middle of John chapter 10. And that is this idea of Jesus laying down His life. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. This seems to be the central message, certainly the message that's most frequently made in Jesus' teaching here on this subject. And so it would do us well to figure out exactly what this means. And if you don't know a whole lot about Jesus, but know at least this much, that He died on the cross for our sins, then you may immediately think that's exactly what He's talking about. And I don't doubt that to some extent, that is what He's talking about. There's no doubt that Jesus did literally lay down His life. That he alludes to that later on in the text, in the verses 17 and 18, I think it is. He talks a little bit more specifically about how He literally was going to lay down His life and pick it up again, that He was authorized to do so. So I don't doubt that at least in part, Jesus in His mind is thinking about this sacrifice that He knew He was going to be making in the not too distant future. But I don't think that's the only thing that He's thinking about. I don't think it's the main thing that He's talking about. And I think that I can demonstrate that by looking at the analogy itself. Because the analogy is given to us, of course, to understand the spiritual concept better. If the application that we are making of the concept doesn't make sense in the context of the analogy, then it's probably the wrong way to go. So, by way of illustration, allow me to give you a little story of my own. Imagine if you were a regular person going to the first century equivalent of a job fair. You're just about to graduate from Nazareth Community College, and you're thinking about getting into the workforce, and you're trying to figure out what you want to do with your life. And you go to one stall, and there's a carpenter there, and he's talking about working with wood, and you think that maybe that sounds kind of interesting. And you go down the line, and you may find a tent maker, and that's kind of an interesting line of thinking. And you look at the way that he works with the fabric and the stitching and all that. Well, maybe I want to do that. Or the farmer, and you look about digging into the dirt and planting things and watching them grow. That's interesting. Maybe I should do that. And you maybe even go to see the dad of your buddies, Simon and Andrew. Zebedee's there talking about fishing and what it is to be a fisherman and working on a boat and that kind of thing. Well, that sounds interesting. And then there at the end of the row, there's this weird-looking fella with this big, long, crooked stick. And you go and ask him what's going on with him, and he says, "I'm a shepherd." Well, that's really interesting. So you work with a sheep. That's right, I work with a sheep. Well, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to be a shepherd? And the shepherd would say, well, basically, the life of the shepherd is this. The job of a shepherd is to die so that sheep can live. Now, what do you do at this stage in the process? Well, if you're very much like me, you'd say, well, that sounds really interesting. I'm going to take your business card, and I'm going to go, and I need to talk to some other people right now, but thank you so much for your time. And you find the very nearest trash receptacle, and you put that card in that trash receptacle and think, there is no way I will ever, ever be a shepherd. Dying for sheep? Who in the world would think that was a way to spend your day? Well, clearly in the context of the life of a shepherd, laying down your life must mean more than just dying. It means living.
And when Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, I suggest to you that's what he's talking about primarily. He's not talking primarily about dying for the sheep. He's talking primarily about living for the sheep. And I'm going to make a few more specific applications of this concept. Jesus is depicted in the text by his own words and by others' words regarding him as being the ultimate servant, the one who came to this earth not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, he says, and to give his life a ransom for many. So there, that death is part of the service. There's no doubt about that. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 does allude to his death on the cross, but Jesus did not begin to be a servant on the day that he went to the cross, did he? Jesus was always a servant. Everything that he did on this earth was intended to pursue the interests of other people. He chooses of his own free will. And this is one of the most marvelous things about the condescension. The idea that, and we sang about this a little bit this morning too, didn't we? Oh, listen to our wondrous story, counted once among the lost. Yet one came down from heaven's glory, saving us at awful cost. That's what Jesus did for us. Coming down from the glory of heaven to live his life as a human being and ultimately, of course, die a horrible, horrible death and be raised again on the third day. This was his free will. He addresses this in the context. I have the authority to lay down my life and to pick it up again. Some people have taken from that text that Jesus was not actually killed on the cross. He was just on the cross and he chose to give his life up when the time came. Maybe that's true. I don't know. I can see a philosophical rationale for that. I think that may be working a little bit too hard in the context. I'm not sure that's required for us to understand there. I think the major point is simply that he chose to die. He chose to give his life for us as part of his work as a servant. This ultimate sacrifice, and I believe these verses were on the screen during our Lord's Supper this morning, but we can read them again. In Isaiah chapter 53, what a remarkable picture. And I don't know exactly how long it's been since I referred to Isaiah 53, but maybe the horrible, horrible imagery here can wear on us and cause us to lose sight of its power. But let's refer to it again. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So yes, ultimately, being the shepherd, for Jesus at least, meant dying. That's what the shepherd is willing to do. Now, if you are a shepherd, you're hoping, of course, that that doesn't happen, that you'll live to shepherd another day. But you go into it knowing that this is the price that many shepherds have paid in the past. And it may be your lot to pay it as well. Are you the kind of person who could, in fact, give his life for sheep? The obedience that we see at the cross shows this true fellowship that Jesus enjoys with the Heavenly Father. This is how closely knit his will and the will of the Heavenly Father are. That he is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And in so doing, we are told that he receives the ultimate blessing. That he is, in fact, highly exalted. Philippians chapter 2 refers to this. Philippians 2 and verse 9 and 10. After having suffered death, even the death of the cross, the text says, for this reason, because he was willing to do this, verse 9 reads, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, that is Christ, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Going through verse 11 there. This is who Jesus is. He is qualified to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He alone is qualified because he alone was willing to give his life for the sheep. He alone was willing to lay down his life. I don't know what kind of boss you have. I hope you don't live in an industry where your boss is going to be called upon once in a while to die for the company or for the people in the company. That'd be kind of gruesome. But wouldn't it be great to work for somebody who loved his employees that much, who loved his company that much, that he was that committed to the task? Do you realize that's who we serve when we serve the King who is Jesus Christ? He literally lays down his life for us and for the work that is set before him and considers it a privilege, moreover, to share that blessing with us. That we also can be partakers of heavenly things because of what Jesus has done. After instituting the Lord's Supper, there is a marvelous prayer that's given to us that Jesus prayed for his disciples, starting in chapter 17 of John, verse number 1. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you realize that the glory that Jesus receives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the glory that he receives as being named both Lord and Christ, Acts 2, verse 36, this glory he shares with us. Not in the sense that we become King of Kings and Lord of Lords by any means, but the heavenly glory that he enjoys and enjoyed from the beginning, at least in some measure, is going to be given to us as well. We get little foretastes of it here. When we come together in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we sing these songs of praises, and we pray to our Heavenly Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we enjoy that fellowship and the short-term blessings that come with fellowship. It's a marvelous thing. But the best thing about serving God in this life is the confidence that it builds in a future glory that is waiting for us, that is far superior to anything that we could possibly enjoy here. I'm sure you've had some marvelous experiences as a Christian, if you are a Christian. Most of them probably in situations like this, around people like this. Maybe these people. It's a marvelous thing. But heavenly glory that Jesus has laid up for us is far, far greater. And he has laid it up for us. What a marvelous thing that in life and in death, Jesus is putting himself there for us, laying down his life for us, so that he can lift us up and give us a greater life. Now, there is an alternative given to this lifestyle in this context that is seen in the person of the hired hand or the hireling. This hireling does not lay down his life for the sheep, and you can probably relate to this a little bit. This is the story of a day laborer in first century Palestine. And he comes up from time to time. Jesus tells at least one story that comes to mind in Matthew chapter 20, I believe it is, where he's the master of this great vineyard goes out into the marketplace and tries to find day laborers. Tries to find people who will go out into his vineyard and pick grapes. That's great day labor. That's a great day's job. You know what's the best thing about picking grapes? You don't have to die for grapes. You just show up and do your job. And then you go home. And it's over. And then you go out and maybe tomorrow you're going to be picking grapes. Maybe tomorrow you're going to be fixing fences. Maybe tomorrow you're going to be something else. It's just a job. That's all it is. You see stories that Jesus tells about people going into the marketplace and finding day laborers for that kind of work. What you do not find is people going into the marketplace looking for shepherds. And this is why. Because the hireling is not going to be willing to lay down his life for the sheep any more than you and I would. If you took a job as a shepherd, a day job, a substitute shepherd, as it were, and you went out there and it turns out you're being attacked by wolves or attacked by bandits or whatever, and the mandate is ringing in the back of your head, your new boss is saying, hey, for the next 12 hours, next 8, 12 hours or so, you absolutely put your life on the line and make sure these sheep are taken care of. And if called upon, you need to die for these sheep. Well, that sounds real good when you're only thinking about the money and you're not thinking about the prospects that this might actually happen. Well, when the danger comes, are you going to stick it out? You going to die for the sheep? Or are you just going to say, well, you know, I think I'd just rather be hungry today. I'll just go home without my paycheck. That's okay. I'll try this again tomorrow. I'm not going to die for somebody else's sheep. That's crazy. There is no real investment in other people. And unfortunately, and we're going to talk about this a little bit as we go along, there are people among the children of God, among leadership in the children of God, who do not have the kind of commitment to the people of God that Jesus did. And maybe that's not a fair comparison, because none of us is going to compare to Jesus in any aspect. But we can try, at least. We can try to have the same kind of value system that Jesus had. And there are some people who don't. Now I'll go ahead and spoil the ending for you here. Oh, this lesson basically is going to give us an opportunity to choose between these two lifestyles. Which one do you want to be more like? Which one do you want to follow after? Which character do you want for yourself? Do you want to be like the good shepherd, or do you want to be like the hireling? The hireling is described, as it were, in Romans chapter 16. People who are not serving the Lord. They're only ultimately serving their own interests. And there are actually several passages that talk about these people. He says in Romans 16 and verse number 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've heard, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience is reached to all. Therefore I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Realize that there are people out there who say they are looking out for your interests. They say they are serving the Lord and serving you, but they are not. They are ultimately serving themselves and themselves alone. These ones ultimately will do what is in their own short-term best interests. And I emphasize the word short-term here because in their long-term best interests, the best thing for them to do would be serve Jesus. The best thing that they could do in the world is to do what Jesus has told them to do. But they're not going to do that. They're not inclined to do that. They're more interested in a big paycheck. They're more interested in nice, comfortable living here on this earth. And they figured out a way for the church to fill that need. And I don't care to get into a big discussion about televangelists and all that kind of thing here. I'm not trying to paint with too broad of a brush here. But it's not too much to say that there are people, and there maybe we could be cynical and name a few names if we wanted to, who give the appearance, at least, of being just as interested, if not more interested, in carnal, personal things than things of God. That is not the one that you give your trust to. That is not the one that you commit yourself to. This hireling is going to fear what commitment to others is going to cost him. He is not going to be like these Macedonian brethren that are alluded to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verses 1 through 5. Paul writes regarding these brethren to the Corinthian brethren. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction there are abundance of joy, and of their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation with the support in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. These are people who have seen the example of Jesus Christ, this giving attitude. The one who said, as Paul quotes him, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And they believe that. And they trust in that. And they show it in their life. There are people who are not willing to do that, though. There are people who think that if I am kind to somebody else, it may cost me something. Well, I'll go you one better than that. It will cost you something. It may cost you a lot. And there are some people who are just not going to play that game. They're perfectly willing to serve as long as it doesn't cost them anything. Or at least as far as it doesn't cost them anything significant. Ultimately, they're going to protect themselves. Their lives are more important than other people's lives. Where would we be if Jesus thought his life was more important than our life? We wouldn't be anywhere, would we? Thankfully, Jesus was more loving, more giving, more serving than that. Thankfully, he was and is the good shepherd. This one, this hireling, is basically only trying to get paid to do a job. And I'll emphasize here, and I say this a lot, seems like, I have no issue with getting paid for doing a job. I certainly have no issue with getting paid for doing a preaching job. I'm okay with that. In fact, I'm quite okay with that. But there is a danger involved, and it's impossible to miss when we start living for the paycheck, as it were, instead of for the job. First Timothy chapter 5, chapter 6 and verse number 5 and 6, Paul addresses this subject. He says that there are going to be some people who have a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language, evil suspicions and constant friction, verse 5, between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who do suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Not great gain in terms of physical things, I don't think Paul means. I think he means they're even greater than that. Service can give you the greatest blessing that there is if you're willing to do it, if you're willing to put others ahead of yourself and trust in God that he will supply your need. Yes, your physical need in the short term, but more than that, your greater eternal need that we're truly trusting in him for. That's what real service is talking about, not just showing up and doing what is expected of us. The importance of the job is, I think, the central issue here. The hireling is not impressed with the importance of the job. It's just a job. It's just what he's doing. And then tomorrow he's going to do something else. The story is given to us in John, the end of John's gospel account. John chapter 21, and at the end of the narrative, around verse 15 or so, Jesus is sitting around a charcoal fire with some of his disciples, and Peter's there, of course. And Peter is no doubt remembering the horrible, horrible betrayal that he was guilty of just maybe a week or two earlier. And how Jesus saw him around this charcoal fire at the high priest's house, blaspheming. And here Jesus gives him three more opportunities. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And every time that Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I do, Jesus gives him a job. If you love me, this is what you do. You take care of my sheep. You tend my lambs. You feed my sheep. You love and care for my sheep. And by the way, realize that in doing so, you're going to pay a penalty. He goes on to say in verse number 18 and following, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus speaking to Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now he said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. What a powerful message that is. And that no doubt talks about the traditional death that is assigned to Peter, that he died crucified as his Lord was. Although the story goes that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he was not willing to to die the same kind of death that his Lord did. Whether that's true or not, whether any of it's true, is you can decide for yourself. But clearly Jesus is saying here, there's going to come a time when you're going to die for the cause. This is what's going to be expected out of you as a shepherd of the sheep. Peter describes himself as such in 1 Peter chapter 5. Knowing that, knowing what the job is, Jesus says, follow me. Not just follow me in terms of do what I say to do, but follow my lifestyle. Be the kind of shepherd that I am. Imitate me instead of imitating the hireling. Which brings us to the point of application here. Which one are you imitating today? Are you trying to imitate the good shepherd, or are you trying to imitate the hireling? Is your life characterized by service to others? Is this who you are? We referred to Philippians chapter 2 before. Let's back up a little bit and look at the first few verses in that context. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse number 1. Jesus, of course, is an example of so many things, but maybe service most of all. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility of mind, he says, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and talks about the attitude that Jesus had and showed by dying on the cross for us, for those who he's trying to serve. What kind of service are we engaged in? Are you saying I have to die for the brethren? No, I'm not saying that necessarily. I'm saying you're supposed to live for the brethren. I'm saying you're supposed to give yourself to them. It's not just about what you want. It's not just about what you think you need. What kind of a church would we be if we had a whole bunch of people all interested in their own things and not especially interested in anybody else's things? Could we possibly have this attitude that he talks about, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose? No, we're not going to be united on anything. The only way we can be united is if we, first of all, each of us individually submit to Christ. And then secondarily, but necessarily, submit to one another. Think of one another as more important than ourselves. That's the life of service. Is that what you're doing? Or are you serving only when it is necessary or expedient to do so? Is service a situational kind of thing? Jesus talks about the person who would give a dinner to those ones who will give you a dinner in return, for instance. Well, that's not service. That's delayed self-service is what that is. You have over to your house people who won't invite you back, he says. You give to people who can't repay you. Put yourself at others' disposal without any thought of recompense, without any thought of what I'm going to get out of this. Because what we're getting out of this is the knowledge that we are submitting to Jesus Christ. That we are emulating his attitude of service, his lifestyle of service. Service isn't a situational kind of thing for us. It is a lifestyle kind of thing for us. Do you truly love the sheep? I've never been in close proximity to a working shepherd in my life, as far as I know. But from what I have heard, I would know it if I had. Because they are aromatic, let's just say. There's a great book on eldering that I've heard of that one of these days I'll acquire for myself. Shepherds smell like sheep. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. Shepherds spend quality time around the sheep because it is their joy to do so. Do you truly love the sheep? 1 John talks about this, 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. and following. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that he loved us, or that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Going through the verse number 11 there. This verse is oftentimes quoted, this passage is often quoted, talking about the character of God. And we sometimes miss the main point that he's getting at. Yes, it is the character of God, but it ought to be your attitude. It needs to be your attitude. If you're committed to God, then you need to be committed to the same things God's committed to. And God's committed to the brethren. Not just because it's his duty to do it, but because he loves us. He loves all of us. Love is a choice. Love is not dependent on circumstances. Love is not something you may or may not do on any given situation, depending on how you feel. God is love. It's not what he does, it's what he is. It should be said of us that we are love. Particularly in this context, love for the brethren, although we could expand that a bit. But for our purposes here, loving the brethren, loving one another, being truly committed, is that what we do? Or do we just simply see our brethren as a means to an end? Another business contact. Babysitter for my kids. Somebody to play golf with. Do we see our brethren as travelers, fellow travelers along this trip that are helping us, that we are helping along our spiritual goals? Or do we simply see them as means to feather our physical nest a little bit more? I need to be friends with him. He's got a whole garage full of power tools. I'm going to be borrowing those things left and right. I want to be that guy's friend. Or he's got a pickup truck. Oh, man, I wish I had a pickup truck. I got to be friends with the guy that has the pickup truck. Or the people who have the big backyard for softball, or the people who have the, you know, the jet skis that we can go out on the lake. And is that who we look, how we look at each other? Is that how we see each other? As people help us move? As people to give us money when we're running out? Or do we see them as our brethren? How many times do we use family imagery with regard to the people of God? These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are our family as we are connected to our Heavenly Father. And by necessary extension, do you act out of love for others? It's not just a mental thing. Well, yes, absolutely, I love my brethren. I'm not going to show it, but I do. You know, still waters run deep, as it were. Well, I'm not sure what that means. Well, I think what it usually means is I don't want to have to show what I say is in my heart. Well, I'm glad to be surrounded by people who love me, but I would rather be surrounded by people who love me and aren't afraid to show it. Wouldn't you prefer that? Well, if we truly do love our brethren, we need to be characterized by loving behavior. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 talks about this. And by this time, of course, these people ought to know about love because Paul wrote extensively about love back in chapter 13. He says in chapter 16 and verse number 15, "Now I urge you, brethren, now you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia. They have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors." I'm going through verse number 16 there. These are the kind of people who you need to look to, people who actually work. You know the household of Stephanas, he says. They have devoted themselves for the ministry of the saints. They are devoted to such things. And in ministry, in your version, may have service there. It's the same word. Being devoted to service is not just a box to be checked off, as it were. It is a lifestyle characteristic. It is who we are at our very core, or should be, at least. Is that who we are in our life? Or are we just simply concerned about getting ourselves to heaven? I'm not really involved in other people's lives. I'm just interested in myself, personally. I hope that that is not the case. I hope that we are emotionally, physically invested in one another. This is the example of service. This is the example of love that we see in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no mystery about how much Jesus loved us. It's absolutely written in the book, written in his life. This is the example that I encourage you to follow after. I'm trying to follow after myself. I'm sure we could all do a better job than we are doing. What a marvelous thing it is to be able to submit ourselves to a Lord like this. To serve under a loving shepherd. We're going to give you an opportunity to make your life right with God today. We're going to give you an opportunity to submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who died for your sins so that you could live. If you're ready to commit yourself to him, if you're ready to serve in his kingdom, in his flock, as it were, put yourself at the disposal of your Lord to give yourself to your fellow sheep, to your fellow Christians. Live your life in service to him and to us, and one day reap the rewards of having done so. If you're ready to do that, then we encourage you to respond to the invitation. We encourage you to put him on in baptism and live your life as a Christian, serving him, serving your fellow man, serving your brethren, and one day serving in heaven. If we can help you in that regard or in any other way, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing to encourage you this time.